Good morning, everyone. We're blessed that you have chosen to be with us this morning. We're a congregation that loves to come together and worship God. And it's a community that is humble community, a laid-back community. And we're proud of that. We're glad of that. We're also a community that is all about hope. So, welcome to Netherlands. Can't find the remote here. I will have to rely on the... Oh, there it is. Sorry for these small things. This morning, we will be spending our time on Psalms. Psalms chapter 63. If this is your first time, know that we've been going through the book of Psalms, and we're halfway. And this morning, it's about Psalm chapter 63. Finding satisfaction. So let me read it to you, and then after that I'll pray. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in his name, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have blessed this congregation, this community, with humble leaders, with giving members, with patient and loving people. We're grateful that you have called us as Netherlands Church, as Netherlands Community. We pray that you'll continue to bless our brothers and sisters in the faith, not only here, but also those abroad, those in the Philippines and those in Trinidad and Tobago and other parts of the world. We pray, God, that as we worship you this morning, as we study your word, that you are lifted up, that you are praised, that you are honored and you are glorified. And we pray healing to those people and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling physically, that you will provide healing, that you will deliver them from their illnesses. We pray for those that are struggling mentally, that you will also provide refreshment to their soul, refreshment to their mind. Be with us as we worship you in this. This is a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Finding satisfaction. This chapter, Psalm chapter 63, is a beautiful chapter because, for me at least, it summarizes the heart of David. We've been studying a lot about David, and we've learned a lot about David. We've learned that he's a sinner, he committed adultery, he murdered somebody, you know, through scheming. We learned that he's not a perfect person. But despite of all the flaws that we've learned about David, he's still called the man after God's own heart. And this is like the very chapter that describes this description of being the man after God's own heart. Because if you look at the reading that we had, he is not in a perfect situation. Actually, he is in a very dire situation. He's struggling physically, like mentally, he's struggling as well. It's not a very comfortable situation, but despite of the situation that he was in, he still says, I praise God. I will sing praises to you. I cling to you. You are my Lord. I seek you like water. I'm trying to feed my soul with you. That's what he says in Psalm chapter 63. So let's take a look at his situation for a bit. He is in hiding, not because he sinned this time at least, but because somebody wanted to kill him. There's a talk that this probably happened before he became a king of Israel. When King Saul was still the reigning king, he was already anointed as the future king of Israel, but he was not yet sitting on the throne. And others say that this happened when Absalom, his very own son, rebelled against him, usurped the authority, and wanted to be the next king of Israel, and actually wanted to kill David so that he can take over the throne. But regardless of the situation, what we find out here is that David is struggling in many kinds of level, in many kinds of forms, physically, body, spiritually. He's struggling. And we also find out that despite of this, being hiding and alone, discomfort, and hungry and thirsty, there's still that single mind that wants to worship, or wants to worship God. He still wants to be filled by God's presence. And there's actually a phrase that's very beautiful here in verse 3. It said, "Your love is better than life." And that's another way of saying that my life is not as beneficial, as not as rich as your love. Your love, God, is more rich to me, more fulfilling to me than my life itself. That's what he's trying to say. So there's a sense here where you can pick out that he feels like he's dying, but yet they're still full of hope. He's probably, like, you know, confused in his mind that, why am I being chased by somebody that I did not, you know, harm? And in his thought, why am I being persecuted like this? But there's that sense where he is dying, and yet he's still hoping that God will deliver him, that he still has a good relationship with God. So he said, "I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Your love is better than life. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. I will sing of your praise. I will sing because your right hand upholds me." A dire situation, not a very appropriate situation for anybody. A very discomforting situation. But his heart is all about God. Have you desired God like that? Where you feel like you're in the desert, it's dry, it's arid, there's not comfort, there's no water, there's no food. And the thing that you desire instead of food and water and comfort is God. Do you desire God like that? And by the way, this is not to make us feel guilty that we're not desiring God like David. This is more like a reflection for us in our relationship with God. Do I desire God like that? Where he is the first thing that I think of in the morning and the last thing that I think of at night. Even though my situation is not perfect, I still desire for him. He's not saying here in the Psalms, he's not saying, "God, I will worship you once my problems are solved. God, I will worship you once my enemy is dead. God, I will worship you once my food is here, once water is good, once I have all the comfort." He's not saying that in the Psalms. Despite of being in a dire situation, horrific, horrible, disheartening situation, he's still saying, "God, I long for you. My situation may not be perfect, may not be good, may not be complete, but I still long for you. I long for you." Do you have that kind of longing? Longing for God. You see, he wanted to be filled to the full. Not with food, not with water. Those are physical things that he needs. And if you're in a situation, that's are the things that you will need as well. But he's on a different level here. He's wanting to be filled to the full of God himself alone. To overflow with God's love, with God's presence. Not the things of God, not the things of this world, but God himself. To be satisfied by God alone. His desire is to be filled to the brim where he is overflowing with God's presence, with God's love. One of the things that I've realized when I was studying Psalm chapter 63 is that for David to come to this point of spirituality and maturity, it could only mean one thing. That for him, God is not a token, not a souvenir of his spirituality, of his religiosity. That he's actually, what I mean by that, he's actually has a good relationship with God. That he doesn't just worship God when things are good, are going great. When things go bad and we chose not to worship God, then probably God is only a token to us, like a souvenir. But when things go bad and we still choose to worship God, when problems are not solved the way that we want it to be solved, and we still chose to worship God, then that means we are on the same level as David, because we're worshiping despite of our situation. I used to say that life is not perfect, but it's still good. Life is not perfect, but it's still good. And that's what we see in the life of David in this 63rd chapter of Psalms. There's many things that we can desire in life. We can desire for the good health. We can desire for a fat bank account. We can desire for longevity. We can live for 120 years. We can desire for comfort. All the toys that we can play with. We can desire for a good house. We can desire so many things. And desiring itself is not bad. Actually, desire is given by God so that we will want more, but not the things of this world, but the things of God, God Himself. So desiring is good in itself when it's used properly. And there are many things that we can desire. But in this psalm, we're told to desire only for one thing. Only for one thing, to desire God. That extreme feeling of wanting more of God. I want you, God, to fill me more. I want you to fill me with your presence. I want me to experience you as if you are here, present with me, regardless of my discomfort, regardless of my situation. And see, we are not the one that completes God. God is the one that completes us. And sometimes we have this understanding that if you don't provide the things that I need, then you're not really the God that I need. And that's not the David that we see here. Even though the comfort that he wanted, water, good bed, food was not given to him, he still think of God as his God because he believes, he understood that it's not him that completes God, but it's God that completes him. He could have said, okay, God, if you're not going to deliver me from this situation, then there won't be a king after a man after God's own heart in the Bible. There won't be a king that will deliver this nation from the hand of a greedy king Saul. There won't be a story about David and Goliath. He could have used those as excuses, as a way of bringing God into his side and say, deliver me, God, or else you won't have a David in the Bible. That kind of mindset is sometimes a mindset of some people, where we believe God is almost like an ATM machine, right? We only go to God because he can give us the things that we need. David here is not believing God that way. He believes God that no matter if God delivers one thing to him or not, God will still be God. God will still be God, and he is not diminished by our requests and our desires. God is still God. So what is it that satisfies you? Because for David, the one that satisfies him at this point, this crucial point in his life, it's not food, not comfort, not water, but God. So what is it that satisfies you? I kind of summarize three things here, or categorize three things that can probably satisfy us. One is the things of this world. And what I mean by things of this world is the things that we can accumulate in this world. We're given the ability to work, and through working, we can make our bank account, you know, look better. We are given the mental capacity to imagine things, and through imagining things, we can come up with great ideas, inventions, probably traveling to the moon, to the outer space. We're given the capacity to do great things, build gardens, mansions, houses, new projects. These are the things of this world. That, to some people, are the things that can satisfy them. The second category are things that come from God. And what I mean by that are the things that we ask God, like peace, like hope, like grace, like love, like healing, and other things that comes from God. Or the last category, which is on a different level, God Himself. So what are the things that satisfy us? Is it the things of this world? Things that comes from God? The things that He provides? Or God Himself? When you go back to Psalm chapter 33, none of the first two are mentioned here. Not the things of the world, not the things that comes from God, but David desired God Himself. That's on a different level of desiring for something. Finding satisfaction for David is not through the things of this world. What satisfies him is not the things that comes from God, even though they're good, but God Himself. Go to verses 1 and 2. Flip back to Psalm chapter 63. It said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. You, not the things that you provide, but you, God. You are the one that I thirst, that I long for. My whole being longs for you. It's as if I'm in this dry desert," and he was physically, "and I want you to be like the water that fills me up, that refreshes my soul. You are that to me, God." That's a different level of desiring for God. And he said in verse 5, "What satisfies me most is you. And when you satisfy me, it's almost like I am filled by the marrow and the fatness of meat." That's a beautiful description of David feeling satisfaction by God. So what satisfies you? There are many things that came to my mind this week when it comes to satisfaction. Because we all have dreams, and dreams are good, by the way. To dream something is good. We all need to dream something. Otherwise, our life would just be like floating, right? Not going anywhere, not having any direction. It's good to dream. And I was frustrated that these dreams that I have are unmet and unfulfilled. And it's so timely that I was reminded by Psalm chapter 63 this week that to dream is good, but to dream of God is better. That's what Psalm 63 reminded me. To dream is good, but to dream of God is better. Finding satisfaction does not have to be like window shopping. We probably heard of the term window shopping, and window shopping is pretty common in the Philippines, because there's like big malls in the Philippines, actually like 7-story, 12-story malls, where just it's all shops, all kinds of brands that you can find. And people in the Philippines love to socialize that way. They would go to the malls, they would look pretty and nice and all. And they would just look at the items, test them, sniff them, but not really buy them. Finding satisfaction does not have to be like window shopping. What I mean by that is sometimes we look at good stuff and we want to check them out if they can satisfy us, but they really can't. But we want to try them anyway. And so we put them on and then we put them back on the shelf. Finding satisfaction does not have to be like that. We can find satisfaction by studying the Bible, by reading the scriptures. One person that has tried everything is Solomon. Go to Ecclesiastes. And he is one example that we can think of that wanted to window shop what satisfaction is. Verses 16 and 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. A commune, this is Solomon, the son of King David. This was years after David passed away. And probably at this point, Solomon was old, and he's reflecting back on the things that he has learned from his life. And, you know, he was really, really rich and really, really wise. And so he wanted to try everything that his eyes laid on and his heart beat for. And this is what he said, "I commune with my heart, saying, 'Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all have attained greatness and gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17, and underline this. This is a very wise saying from a king. He said, I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness, to know folly. I perceive that this is also vanity. I searched for these things that I thought would fill me up, I thought would satisfy me. I tried madness, you know, acting like crazy without any sort of morality. If he thought that this would make him feel good, then he would try it, whether that's drugs or, you know, those kinds of stuff. If he thought that having 1,000 women would be perfect for him, he experienced that. Folly and everything. I perceive that this is also, but he concluded, I perceive that this is also vanity. And then in verses 1 and 4 of chapter 2, I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, with pleasure. So he tried to pleasure himself with all things that you can imagine about pleasure. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this too was vanity. And then verse 4, I made my works great. He built houses, he built mansions, he planted vineyards, he made himself gardens, orchards, and all kinds of fruits and all kinds of plants you can think of. He acquired male and female servants. He had gold and silver. He had treasures. He had male and female singers. All the things that you could think of. This is like the great life. From my perspective, this is like the awesome life. Jeff Bezos and the billionaires in this world, they don't have this. King Solomon had all of this. And yet, at the conclusion, he said, these two is vanity. Now, it's easy for him to say that because he has experienced everything, right? He has experienced all kinds of, you know, immorality, all kinds of gold, all kinds of silver, singers that entertains him. It's easy for him to say that. But that's the point. Finding satisfaction, that's not how to be like window shopping. We don't have to pursue the things that are already proven to not fill us up. Solomon has already proven to us, these things cannot fill us up. These things cannot fill us up. Eric and I were talking one point, I didn't ask his permission for this, about, our family and kids being gone and how it feels empty, the house. Do you feel that sometimes? You have this big house, you have two cars, and you have the comfort, you have the TV, you have the hot water, which the rest of the world don't have. You have clean water. And yet when your kids are not there, when your wife is not there, it just feels empty. Have you felt that? I have felt that multiple times. When Andrea had to go for her work, fly to Texas. That tells us that there are many things in this world that cannot fulfill us, that cannot satisfy us. You can pursue them all you want. You can try them all you want, but the conclusion of the matter is this: they will not satisfy you. They will not satisfy you. But here's the kicker here. Because even though we know that those things will not satisfy us, we still want to try them. It's almost like, you know, you're into this sort of vice. You know that, you know, this kind of drug is not good for your body. You heard this is from your father, from your sibling, from your cousins, your co-workers. You have seen the effects in their lives, and yet you want to try it yourself because you want to have the experience. Finding satisfaction does not have to be like that. Does not have to be like window shopping. Solomon tried them all, and he said, all this are vanity, chasing after the wind. Vanity of vanities. And his conclusion is this. Verse 9. Rejoice of verse, chapter 11 of verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all this, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. He said in verse 1 of chapter 12, Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and years draw near. And in the last verse of this chapter, the last part of this book, Ecclesiastes said, fear God and keep his commandments. That is like his conclusion for his reflection. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's that one sentence that stands out the most from this book. He said, the conclusion of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments. It's all about God and our relationship with him. There is a story, and it's a probably a made-up story, but it's a good story about King Charlemagne. He was one of the emperors of the Roman Empire, and he was told that when he died, he wanted to be on a sitting position, not laying down like most emperors, but he wanted to sit up on his throne, wear his crown, be draped over by this cape, this beautiful cape, and hold his scepter. And also his wish is that there will be that one book that will sit on his lap. So 200 years passed, another emperor succeeded the throne. His name was Emperor Othello. And Othello was really intrigued by this story about this king who wanted to be buried sitting up, sitting on his throne, holding a scepter, wearing a crown with a cape and a book on his lap. So he wanted to check, is this story true? I wanted to check it for myself. So he had someone, people that would dig up the tomb, and they did. And to their surprise, there really was a king that was sitting. Now, we don't know if this story is true, but go along with the story. They really found a king sitting on his throne. And, of course, it was a more gruesome picture because it was now all bones. But there was a crown. It was tilted. The cape was rotten. And he was still holding a scepter. And there was a book on his lap. And then one bony finger pointed to a text. The scriptures would say, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? According to the story, that's where the finger pointed. And we don't know if the story is true, but it's a story that communicates the point this morning that even if you gain the whole world, that even if you own everything here on this world, all the things that you can imagine of that you believe can give you pleasure, can satisfy you, there is this point in time where you are asked a question. What have you gained? And the answer is the statement that Jesus has given us this morning. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul? You gain nothing. You gain nothing. Now, let me clarify that this sermon is not really about materialism or not wanting, you know, material things in life. That's not what this sermon is about. What we have learned from Psalm chapter 63 is that David wanted to desire God. He wanted to be filled with God. He's not saying, I don't like material things. He's not saying that I don't want comfort. That's not what he's communicating. He's communicating that of all the things that really fills me up, that can truly fulfill my desire, that can truly satisfy me, it's not those things, but it's God. It's God that can satisfy me. You can look full from the outside and be empty. We have learned so many about people that are billionaires. One, if I don't want to keep repeating his name because he doesn't really stand a good, you know, character in our, he's not a good character in our head. The owner of Amazon, he recently divorced his wife, and he's known for not paying his workers. He looks full from the outside, but he's empty from the inside. Another billionaire that comes to mind is the owner of Microsoft. They recently divorced his wife as well. He looks full from the outside, but he's empty on the inside. So you can look full from the outside, but really feel empty in the inside. David, King David understood that the one that can truly fill him to the full, to the brim where he overflows, is God alone. Nothing in this world can satisfy us. Only Jesus can. And let me clarify this. Satisfaction does not negate our desire for growth and maturity. Wanting satisfaction does not mean that I no longer want growth, that I no longer want more. Wanting satisfaction is actually more. Because you want to be satisfied, so you want more. But your wanting of more is in a right context. You're wanting more of the things that can really fill you up. So satisfaction does not negate growth and maturity. In fact, you are only truly satisfied when you know your deeper meaning, your deeper purpose. When you know who you are, what you have, where you are in life, then you are truly and fully satisfied. So satisfaction does not negate all the wants that we have in life, does not negate all our desire to grow and maturity, does not negate our wanting for promotion, our wanting for growth, our wanting for movement. Satisfaction and wanting for more can go hand in hand. But know this, the satisfaction really is about God, because that is what satisfaction is, according to Solomon, according to Jesus, according to David. Let me share three things here before we close this. One, I hope that we begin desiring God. And what I mean by that is that, you know, just wake up every day and be thankful that you're alive. Be thankful that you're still here, that you still have the mental capacity, you have this physical ability to work and enjoy life. And just ask God, God, fill me up today. I want to be filled more of you. Thank you for today, and I want to be filled more of you. Secondly, I hope that you get to start working on improving your relationship with God. That's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, right? Not these things that can fill me up, that can satisfy me. It's God. So I got to fear God. So I hope that you get to start working on improving your relationship. And lastly, even when life is tough, like David, please choose to praise him. Don't turn God into a souvenir of your religiosity or spirituality. Really, like, get into a good relationship with God. We know that David is not a perfect person, but he has a golden heart that seeks God daily. That's our wish for each one of you. That's what my wish for myself. If there's anybody here that has a spiritual need, whether that is wanting to be prayed over or submitting your life to Christ through the water of baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.